Bible said here, and the Lord spake unto Moses, going to Pharaoh and saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come upon both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now think about this. We read it, we've heard it, but think about frogs covering the land everywhere and in every house. Then Pharaoh called, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me, from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Don't sound so bad. Frogs are not that bad. It's not like it's copperheads or cotton mouth water moccasins. It's not like it's rats. But imagine if this place was in the floors, in the offering plates, in your pocketbooks, in your pockets, and hopping all over you, and ribbit. You went home, there's all the ponds and the creeks, in your ovens, in your refrigerator, everywhere you look was frogs, nothing but frogs. It's everywhere, and in your beds, I mean, in your sink brush, I mean, it's in everything. Frogs. You'd go nuts, amen? It'd be the nastiest thing. We got frogs out there where we live. I don't know if everybody else have them or not, but we got quite a few of them out there. They're all over the place down there around my shop, around the house. I don't really bother them. They don't bother me much. They say if you got a few frogs around the house, they help keep flies down. You don't have as bad a fly problem. But no, I don't have them like they had them. They was covered. The land was covered. They couldn't see any peace. They was everywhere. And Moses said to Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord, God, Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people, that they shall remain in the river only. Now, did anybody notice anything funny about that whole story? Anybody notice anything peculiar about what he said? Moses said this. He said, okay. He said, Pharaoh said, Moses, take these frogs away, and we'll declare that you serve the one and only and living God. And Moses said, okay. Anybody notice anything strange about that story? What he said, what Pharaoh said back to him? Anybody notice anything weird? When do you want me to get rid of these frogs? He said, tomorrow. He didn't say right now. He said, tomorrow will be good. Now think about it. There's millions of people in Egypt. They're everywhere. There's people all over the place. And he said, tomorrow will be okay. He didn't say tonight or today. He said, tomorrow. Think about that. That's what I'll preach about this morning for a few minutes. One more night with the frogs. One more night. Now, why in the world would a man put that off? Why would a man think about, he said, Moses said, when do you want me to get rid of them? He said, I can get rid of them now. All Aaron's got to do is wave that rod. You know the power of God's in that rod of his. Aaron can wave that rod around and do anything, and he can get rid of them. Matter of fact, he waved that rod, and those magicians of yours can wave it, and they can do it too on some of that stuff and multiply this stuff. And brother, he said, I can get rid of them. When do you want rid of them? He said, tomorrow. What a weird thing to say. Listen, I want to tell you something. They said that. They said at the most, they did a survey, and they said the top 10 excuses are this. I forgot. No one told me to go ahead. I didn't think it was that important. Wait until the boss comes back and ask him. I didn't know you're in a hurry for it. That's the way we've always done it. I've heard that before. That's not in my department. How was I to know this was different? I'm waiting for the okay. Number 10, that's his job and it's not mine. But listen, one of the biggest problems is just put it off till tomorrow. The biggest thing that that I've run into in soul winning, in church work, is tomorrow. The biggest problem, listen, there's a guy just told me this week. He said, I said, brother, I said, when are you going? I said, when are you going to come to church? You know what he said? He said, I'll be back in a couple months. He said, I'm going to get straightened out. I'll be back in a couple months. In a couple months. I thought, what's going to happen in a couple months? When are you going to come back? What's that got to do with anything? What about Sunday? What about Sunday? My friend, what about that? Putting it off. Listen, excuses. People's got excuses for everything in the world. People simply just put it off. In Acts 24, Felix told Paul, he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. He is under conviction, brother. I mean, the power of God had a hold of him. Paul stood there and stuck his finger in his face and preached to him. There was that little old apostle. Hey, brother, he was weak in stature and couldn't see well, but brother, he had the power of God on him. And he was preaching, and brother, listen, I'm telling you, listen, he was scared. In Acts 26, a couple chapters later, King Agrippa, he said, Paul, he said, almost thou persuadest me, to be a Christian. Oh, listen, brother, I want to tell you something. There's people that's on the verge of getting saved, just like Pharaoh, for some reason or another. He said, when you want me to get rid of these frogs, Pharaoh? He rolled up his sleeves, said, Aaron, get your rod ready. And Pharaoh said, well, let's. They're everywhere. They're all over the place. And he's wading through them, knee-deep frogs everywhere. He said, well, just wait till tomorrow. Let's wait till tomorrow and see what. I don't know what he was thinking, but I'll tell you this, sin. I think about sin. It's like frogs. It's disgusting. Them frogs were everywhere. Listen, sin is like that. It's all over the place. It's a plague. That frogs were a plague. Sin is a plague. Sin is everywhere, brother. There's nobody that's not touched by sin. Sin, like frogs, is disgusting. Urban. Those frogs were considered sacred in Egypt. But I want to tell you something, brother. As a result, they couldn't be killed. They couldn't be got rid of unless they went through Moses. Unless Pharaoh got Moses and Aaron to get rid of them. Did you know that every serial killer and every person that molests a little kid, did you know, listen to me now, everybody that kills somebody, dismembers their body, and does all that wicked, vile, ungodly stuff, at one time was a sweet, precious, darling little baby in a crib, and a mama was carrying him around, nursing him. You know, that's how sin starts out. It starts out innocent. It ain't nothing bad to start with. Hey, at one time, them frogs was a little tadpole down there in the creek, and a little boy had his pants rolled up like Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn playing in the creek. But brother, it grows up and it develops and it morphs into something horrible down the road. I want to tell you, sin, like those frogs, is disturbing. Brother, it's disturbing to look around and see what America has turned into. Sin like frogs is devastating. There wasn't a single person beyond the reach of those frogs' influence. There wasn't one person. It's everywhere. Sin like the frogs is defiling. Those frogs fill the temples and defile them and prevent the people from worshiping any of their gods. They defiled everything. There wasn't nothing clean. Sin like the frogs is descriptive, a clear picture of a plague that affects all men. I'll tell you what I wonder. Here's what I'm thinking as I preach this message this morning. If you'll think with me, as the old black preacher used to say. But I thought about Pharaoh saying, maybe tomorrow you can get rid of these frogs for me. Rod in his hand, ready to do what needed to be done. One more night with the frogs. Maybe he thought, number one, I can stand it just a little bit longer. Maybe Pharaoh sat there on his throne as the frogs were hopping around in the palace and the castle and out in the stables and the gardens, and as they was destroying everything, maybe he thought, I can stand it one more night. That's the way sin is, brother and sister. I want to tell you what, brother, you're looking at a man that used to be in sin, and I ain't proud of it. They're singing a while ago about being raised up in a godly home. I thought, my God, listen, I'm glad. I can't tell you how thankful I am. I told Debbie the other night, we was talking just for a few minutes about some of the stuff that I used to do. I said, oh God, I told her, I said, if any of our kids had done some of the stuff I did, I said, I don't know what I'd do. I'd lose my mind and be in a psychiatric ward. I'd have went crazy if some of our kids, if some of my boys would have gone out and done some of the things I've been into when I was a teenager. Oh, but I want to tell you something. When you're a sinner, that's the way your mind works. You think when you're on a binge, you think when I get off this, oh God, if I live through this, I'll never touch this stuff again. Amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Hey, you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Thou knowest. And when you get up, you sober up, and that stuff gets out of your system. You sober up. The sun comes out, and the first thing you want to do is go try it one more time. That's what Pharaoh thought. He thought, maybe we can stomach this just one more night, and maybe it won't be so bad. But it is bad. I'll just put it off just one more day. I've witnessed to so many people. Brother Sam's telling me not long ago he's witnessed to a guy somewhere, I forget where it's at, and he was on the job site or something, I can't remember, and said that guy was crying, tears running off his face, and he's standing there shaking and trembling and wouldn't even get saved. Just standing on the verge of eternity and won't get saved. I'll do it later. I'll do it later. Let me tell you a little illustration. This is a true story. Some of y'all have heard this, but just bear with me. Some of you haven't. I remember when I was just a young preacher boy, hadn't been saved long, hadn't been preaching just a couple years. There's a man was dying with cancer, and he happened to be my daddy's little brother. And he was a professional gambler. He played poker his whole life. He never had worked a public job all that much because he'd played poker his whole life. That's how he made his living. He was so good at it, he didn't have to work. But he got cancer, and he was dying. He was laid on his hospital bed, and he was dying his eat slap up with cancer. And he was a young man. I can't remember his age, and he wasn't that old. Debbie might remember. He was maybe late 30s, early 40s. Me and another preacher went down to visit him at the hospital in Hickory, North Carolina. We walked in that hospital room. His daughter, which was my first cousin, begged me to go see him. She said, he thinks awful lot of you. Will you go see him? I said, sure, I'll go see him. Me and another preacher walked to that room, and there he laid. Boy, he looked like death already. I mean, he looked like he was already dead. They'd been doing all kinds of stuff to him. And there he laid. I'd never seen a man look like that. I was just a young preacher. I didn't know much about nothing. And I walked in there, and he said, y'all are the fifth and the sixth preacher that's been in here today trying to get me to get saved. And I said, won't you just give your heart to the Lord? And they said, he ain't going to live another 24 hours. They said, it'd be a miracle if he's still alive at midnight. And we talked to him and opened the Bible and gave him some scripture and tears running down his face. And you know what he said? This is what he said. He said, not right now. Not right now. And I'll never forget, I was bold and kind of stupid then. Sometimes I just say stuff and not be as tactful as I should have been. And I said, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting on? I said, Uncle, what are you waiting on? I said, you know you're not getting out of here, don't you? And the other preacher tried to be more tactful, and he had more wisdom than I did. But that was my uncle laying there, Brother Jeff. I said, you know you're not ever going to get back out of here. You know you're not ever going to play another hand. You know you're never coming home. What are you putting it off for? You might as well go ahead and do it now. God's dealing with you. The Holy Ghost is in this room. You've heard the Word of God. Why don't you do it now? He said, maybe I'll do it later. Big old tears running down his face. You could almost hear his heart beating. I never seen anything like it. I walked out of that place crying. I couldn't believe it, man. I couldn't believe a man was under such Holy Ghost conviction and say, I'll do it later, knowing there was no later. Saying that maybe I'll do it tomorrow, knowing good and well there was no tomorrow. And I walked out of the hospital room and she said, What'd he say? I said, he said he'll do it later. She said, oh God, he's going to go to hell. He ain't going to make it. And the next morning she called me and she said, you ain't going to believe what happened. I said, what happened? She said, Daddy finally got saved last night about 10 o'clock. Another preacher came and he finally prayed. Then he died the next morning. Barely got in by the skin of his teeth. Amen. I wouldn't want to risk that, brother. Amen. I wouldn't want to take a chance like that. Hey, listen, sin ain't worth it. Sin ain't worth it. It ain't worth it for $1 million. Jesus said, what would a man gain if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Amen.
What if his heart would have stopped before that next preacher walked in and prayed with him? He'd be burning in eternity. He would be burning in hell and then come out at the white throne judgment and stand before God and then be cast into the lake of fire. Maybe Pharaoh thought that. Secondly, maybe he thought it's really not all that bad. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, who can say I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. Some people, maybe if ever I thought, I'm getting used to it, it's not all that bad. But it is that bad. Sin is everywhere. 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. It is that bad. You see them new commercials about the sodomites and how normal they are? No, they ain't normal. It's wicked, it's filthy, it's of the devil. And if two men get married and adopt children, it robs that child of a mama. And if two lesbians get married and adopt a child, it robs that child of a daddy. It ain't normal. You say, preacher, you ought to have more tolerance. Take it up with God. I didn't write the Bible. Sin can't be handled by man. Religion can't handle it. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin. My mother did conceive me, Psalm 51:5. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. Sin touches every aspect of life. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Listen, sin keeps the sinner separated from God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Listen, it is that bad. It is every bit that bad and much more. You left them frogs long enough, you'll find out. Every adult in this building that's hung around in sin long enough will tell you, oh yeah, it's that bad. Let me tell you a little story. And it ain't about a man named Jed, poor mountaineer, fired to cap his family fed either. Some of y'all have heard me tell you this, and I'm going to give you the cliff note version. When I first started my journey in sin when I was a teenager, I remember when I first started my drinking and smoking dope and partying and all that, my daddy preached against it like a wild man, just like I do, like a crazy man, like a windmill in a tornado. He preached like a buzzsaw. That's why I do it. I remember when I first started partying and doing that stuff, when I got away from mom and daddy, I moved out several times and I'd come back home. I remember thinking, it ain't as bad as he let on. Brother Jeff, you know exactly where I'm going with this. But after I was in it for a little while, I remember thinking, daddy didn't scratch the surface.
Amen.
His stuff's awful. I remember feeling like some kind of huge machine had a hold of me with evil talons stuck in me. And it had me and I couldn't get loose from it. That's how I felt. I couldn't get free. Don't let them tell you you need to be free. And go out there and experiment and have fun and be free. You ain't free out there. The only real way to be free is through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one that makes you free, because truth is what makes you free.
Amen.
That stuff, it puts you in bondage and it makes you a bondman to the world. I never was free. Maybe he thought, number three, while I put it off, maybe I may be able to improve my situation. Maybe he thought, one more day, maybe I can figure something out. Psalm 107:17 said, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. It takes a fool to think he can better himself, and it takes a fool to think in his sin he can fix it. That's what America's trying to do. They're trying to fix everything. You can't fix sin. You can't put a Band-Aid on something like what's going on in our country. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard. The woman with the issue of blood, she kept going to the doctor, but it grew worse and worse and worse and worse. The Bible said that man in Genesis 6, only evil continually. Jeremiah 17 said, a man's heart's desperately wicked. Psalm 51, I already said it. He's shaping in iniquity. We're estranged from the womb. Psalm 58, foolishness is mounting the heart of a child. righteousness is as filthy rags, Psalm 64. We're gone astray, every one of us, and turned to his own way. Man cannot change his condition, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 103:14. Proverbs 19:3 said, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. We're just foolish. We're perverted. Mankind without the Lord Jesus Christ is perverted. I don't care how much education you get. I don't care how much money you get. I don't care how good you look. And I don't care how refined you get. You're still perverted. You're still a sinner in need of a Savior. We run from God. Adam tried to cover his sin. Cain tried to deny his sin. David tried to fix his sin. Jonah ran away from his sin. Achan hid his sin. Samson was blinded by his sin. Joseph's brothers lied about their sin. Lot's family paid for his sin. The Sanhedrin court tried to justify their sin. Pilate thought he could wash his hands from his sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Amen? That's the only way, brother, you can get it fixed. Hey, maybe Pharaoh, he thought maybe one more day, maybe this situation will get a little bit better. Maybe we'll figure something out. He might have looked over at them guys and winked his eyes and said, tomorrow, come back tomorrow and straighten this out. Maybe during the night we'll have another meeting. We'll figure this out. We'll better our situation. But it ain't going to get no better. You ain't going to figure something out. I've been hearing people say this all my life. I've heard people say it ever since I got saved, ever since I started preaching. Me and the Lord's got our own little deal worked out. No, you don't. Every man's a sinner. Every man's going to hell. Every man has to go by the way of the cross. Every man has to go by Calvary. Every man has to go through the blood, or he's going to die and go to hell. Every man's going to... Listen, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen, brother, it takes the shed blood of Calvary to get you to heaven. There's no other way except through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Amen. Fourthly, I want to say, maybe Pharaoh thought, we'll put it off to tomorrow. Maybe God will change his mind. Proverbs 27 said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How'd Pharaoh know that them frogs wouldn't multiply during the night, lay eggs and have babies? That's what sin does. Sin gets worse. Sin gets worse. God may change his mind. Maybe we'll just wait tomorrow. Maybe the Lord might not have meant what he said. Malachi 3:6, what did God say? For I'm the Lord, I change not. You'll go to the same hell that you would have gone to 1,000 years ago. That old-time religion won't work nowadays, preacher. Why not? It's the same God and the same Bible. Let me tell you where we make our mistake in 2015. We think, now listen, every church does this, and almost everybody makes this mistake. We equate numbers with success. But if you look in the Bible says nothing about numbers making a church successful. Lord's really blessing that church. Hey, we sure got a big crowd. Jehovah's Witnesses, they're growing. They got a big crowd too. The Mormon church got a big crowd. That don't mean nothing. Lord's really blessing down there. God's really blessing now. They got a big crowd. Be careful with that. Sometimes a church that ain't got the biggest crowd is the one God might be the most pleased with. You can't go by the biggest crowd. Sometimes that might be where the devil's hanging out. I ain't saying it is. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is a church where there's a big crowd. Sometimes it is. And I'm not saying every church has got a big crowd of the devil. I'm not saying it. Sometimes it is. But sometimes people think, well, we don't have a big crowd. I wonder what's wrong. Sometimes there ain't nothing wrong. Sometimes there ain't nothing wrong. Maybe that's just the way God wants it. Amen. Amen. Sometimes a church is preaching hard and cutting it close and saying it right. Everybody can't take it. That's right. And so the old-time religion just ain't popular nowadays. That's what I'm saying. And so God don't change his mind. The times change. People change. People's opinion change. People's standards change. People's convictions change. But God never changes. And if you stay with this old-time standard, this old-time way, this old-time book, this old-time preaching, a lot of people ain't going to like it. But God will be pleased with it. Amen? Jesus never changes. The Bible never changes. God's law never changes. And I found that old-time religion just hadn't changed much over these last 30-some years I've been preaching. It's about the same. And I've noticed that people that really love God with all their heart, people that love old-time preaching and real Bible teaching and old-time singing, they just kind of hang in there. And they don't bounce around and float from church to church to church. They just kind of stick with it. And you just about can't run them off. You know what I mean? Really? Let me tell you a little secret. If you want to run people off, just bear down and just, I mean, grit your teeth, leather and lung, right back on your dew claws and let them have it. And the ones that's thin-skinned ain't got much, they'll leave. They won't hang around. The ones that love God, love the preacher, and love the church, they'll hang in there and they'll say, bring it on, son. Give me some more of that. They will. They'll love you for it. That's the preacher, you got any more of that? That's right. And if you try to water it down, they'll say, preacher, are you all right? Is everything okay? I know, I've seen this thing work for years and years and years. Amen. You bring in some preacher that don't half preach, and your people act funny. They never mention his name. Never say his name. That's when you know you picked a dud. That's when you know you picked a dud. They never mention his name. But when you bring somebody that preaches the paint off the wall and they skin them from Dan to Beersheba and there's blood and guts all over the place and they talk about him all the time, you know you got the right one. But if you bring somebody in and never mention him again, you're like, uh-oh, they didn't like him. Ain't that right? Me and Debbie know we've done this our whole life. Nah, we know how this stuff works. Amen? Maybe he thought God had changed his mind. Well, people think God's bluffing, but he's not. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today. A wonderful, loving God would never send anyone to hell. Maybe Pharaoh thought, surely the Lord wouldn't just leave us with these frogs. But you know what Moses would have done? If Pharaoh hadn't repented and said, okay, all right, I repent, which he really didn't repent because every time he repented, he went back on it. You know what Moses would have done? He would have went and left him with them frogs. But people say a wonderful, loving God would never send anyone to hell. Have you ever read Revelation 20, verse 15? Whosoever's not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you know why God, you know why they cast him into the lake of fire? You know why that happened? It was because they rejected God's payment for his son for their sins. You're a drunkard and an adulterer and a fornicator and a liar and all that stuff because you're a sinner. That's the symptoms of being a sinner. You see what I'm saying? Because you reject his son. And when you reject his payment for... And even if you're not an adulterer or a drunkard or a dope head or do any of that wicked stuff, you still get cast into the lake of fire. You say, preacher, I ain't done any of that bad stuff. I'm a good person. Did you know the Bible said there's none good? None. Because when you're born into this world, you're of the seed of Adam. You're not God's son, you're Adam's son. These politicians will get up and pray during the congressional prayer or something. They'll talk about us all being God's children. We're not all God's children. We're all Adam's children. Until we're born... Of the seed of the Word of God, we're of the seed of Adam. You see what I'm saying? Because we're born in sin. Don't put it off. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, there's something in your life, maybe you're saved and there's just something in your life you need to get right with God, don't put it off to tomorrow. I believe there's people who's got plagues in their life and to get it straightened out, don't put it off to tomorrow. Don't live with them frogs in your life. Straighten it out today. Let's stand this morning.